You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
G'day everyone, my name's Rick and it's great to be with you again today. And I hope you're enjoying our walk through the Psalms. We call this series An Anatomy of the Soul, and it's such a great description of the book of Psalms. It's actually a quote from John Calvin, the great reformer, and it so captures the essence of the book of Psalms. The Psalms look at every aspect of our humanity, don't they? They look at our emotions, they look at our loves, our doubts, our anger, our hurt, and our disappointment. The book opens up with a realness and a rawness that at times makes difficult reading. The Psalms also helpfully frame our humanity within a broader context of a loving God. As we've seen already in this series, the Psalms continually place us within the context of God. So many of us have asked that question, well, where is my place? Where do I fit? And the Psalms continually answer that so clearly and so positively, that our place is within God, within His family, and within His kingdom. God is the creator, and we are His creatures made in His image. The Psalms tell us also about what God does and what we do. God creates in us a new heart and renews a steadfast spirit within us and restores the joy of our salvation. We pray and ask for those things to happen. King David knew this. And although he was the king of Israel, and in that sense he had some earthly authority and power, yet he also knew that he was so dependent on God, and that without God, he could do nothing. You see, the Psalms provide for us a mirror into our souls. We look into the mirror of the Psalms, and we see ourselves in our true light, in our true image. We see God in His true image, and we see also the kingdom in its true light. And that brings us to today. We're going to spend our time in Psalm 103, and I've called today's sermon Images of the Kingdom. Let's read the first five verses together, and I'm reading from the NIV. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There are six words I want to draw our attention to that, taken individually and then also collectively, create such a wonderful image of the kingdom of God. And yet before we do that, I want us to see how David begins this psalm. He says this, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Or perhaps your version might say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You see, David is speaking to himself here at the beginning of this psalm. David speaks to his soul, speaks to his innermost being, and instructs himself to praise the Lord. What a wonderful example we have here in King David. There are times when we need to speak to our souls, speak to our innermost beings, instructing them to praise the Lord. Perhaps you are in one of those seasons right now. We do have valleys, seasons in the valley, darker and more distant seasons. And in those times, we should be encouraged by what we see in King David here and follow his example, speaking to our souls, telling them to praise the Lord. Let's do that today. Each one of us right now, speak to our souls and tell them to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord with all that is within us. Bless His holy name. That then moves us to this wonderful section which gives us such a picture of the image, of such a picture of the kingdom of God. And the words that jump off the page to me are these: forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, and renews. Just think of those six words, what they mean, and the picture that they paint for us. Verse 2 ends with this: forget not all his benefits. This is so important to us today, and perhaps is coming even more into focus in the context of life as we know it at the moment. Forget not his benefits. And you see, we can all too easily in times of plenty, and in many ways before the pandemic, we were in an extended time of plenty, that we can begin to forget his benefits. Even more in those times of plenty, we can begin to be influenced more and shaped by the vision of the good life that the culture sells to us, with its perfect looking people in their perfect houses, with perfect families, with perfect jobs and perfect holidays. We can be shaped by that vision of human flourishing when we start to have our loves and our hearts captured by it. When we start to see our happiness, our own flourishing begins to be wrapped up or perhaps even delivered by that perfect wife or perfect husband, the perfect house or the perfect job. And when that begins to happen, then that other vision of the good life will grip us, shape us, and form us. And the trouble is, that vision of the good life is really the kingdom without the king. When we hope, when our hopes and our security and our identity and future are dependent on those things, then it's actually the opposite of the biblical vision of the kingdom. In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with those things. It's when meaning and identity and significance is attached, dependent, and delivered by those things, that our loves, our innermost beings, will be shaped and formed not by the kingdom of God, but by our own. And in a way, it's subtle and relentless all at the same time. And because it is subtle and relentless, the marketing of the culture's vision of the good life, we need to make sure that we do not forget his benefits. We need to constantly remember not only what makes the biblical vision of human flourishing so captivating, we need to remember that all the time. We also need to put into practice rhythms, practices, and ways of doing life that continually keep that image in our hearts, that continually shape our loves towards the kingdom, and continually do life in ways that celebrate the king and his kingdom. And that is what Psalm 103 does for us. Forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, and renews. See, verse 10 to 12 says this: he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He has forgiven us. Not treating us as our sins deserve or on the basis of what we have done. We are guilty before him, and he doesn't repay us according to our own wrongdoing, but rather, so great is his love for us that he has sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place. The poet uses language to express just how epic this act really is. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. In essence, it's an immeasurable distance. It's something we can't really even fathom. And this makes sense to us as New Testament believers, seeing Jesus in view here as the price paid, as the sacrifice made for us. It's something we cannot fathom, as high as the heavens are above the earth. He forgives us as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our sins from us. In the kingdom of God, with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sin has been removed from you. It has been blotted out. It has been washed clean, such that Hebrews 8 says this, "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." And this is who you are in the kingdom, forgiven. Forget not the cost of that forgiveness, or indeed the wonder of the consequence of it in our lives. You are forgiven. I am forgiven. Praise be to God. Not only are you forgiven, but you are healed as well. Our healing in Jesus is both spiritual and physical. We absolutely are healed in our relationship with God through God the Father, through Jesus Christ. We know that our healing in every sense will be complete when the kingdom comes in its fullness. But in the context of this psalm, David is talking about the healing of his actual bodily diseases. In this and in some of our own experiences, we can testify of healing of our own bodily diseases. Yet I am spurred on all the more to pray for healing. It's such a major part of Jesus's ministry and the apostles and also throughout church history. The Bible calls for us to pray for the sick. But if I'm honest, from my perspective and experience, we haven't seen as much healing as my heart desires. And indeed, we live with a tension here, don't we? We cannot close our eyes to the tension, but simply because there is a tension, that doesn't mean we close our eyes to healing. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to equip us, to empower us, to make God's presence known to us, and yes, to heal us. Let us stir each other up, encourage one another to pray the prayer of faith for healing. You know, sometimes we can shrink back from praying for healing because we don't know whether it'll happen. Yet we are not called to decide the outcome. We are called to pray. And so let us do that with love and kindness and grace and faith, trusting God for the outcome. James 5 verse 16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." The image of the kingdom says that you are forgiven and you are healed. It also says that you are redeemed. Now, many commentators, when they're looking at the context of this psalm, they believe that David was referring to a disease that nearly killed him, and that when it talks about being redeemed from the pit, it's often a description used in the Old Testament around death. And this may well be true. But contained within it, there is also an eternal hope and truth that we now see as people who believe in Jesus. We are saved from the pit. We are saved from eternal death. And we have received eternal redemption, which is part of the kingdom. In Jesus, we've been saved from death and given life. Even though we die in this age, we live eternally because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He rose again on the third day, proving Jesus is the Messiah, demonstrating that he has defeated death. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we come into that eternal redemption. We have been saved from the pit, as it were. Not only forgiven and healed, but also redeemed. Our future is secure. Our salvation is sure. Eternity waits all those who believe and call on the name of Jesus Christ to save them. Forgiven, healed, and redeemed. Are you starting to get the picture of the kingdom here? It is calling to our hearts. The picture needs to captivate us. We need to be in love with our King and love his kingdom. Forgiven, healed, redeemed. And there's more. If that wasn't enough, the Lord God crowns us with love and compassion. The word here for love is the same word we heard about last week, loving kindness, and is often paired with either his great mercy or his great compassion. Here it means that in the kingdom, in which we are forgiven, healed, and redeemed, we also wear a crown which testifies of God's covenant with his people. God declares to all that can hear that he has made a covenant with his people, and the foundation of that covenant is his loving kindness and his great compassion. It is a covenant of grace, and that means that even when we sin, even as we give in to the allure of temptation and choose sin over obedience to God, he remains in covenant with us because of his loving kindness and his great compassion for us. It means that he is faithful when we are not, that he is loving when we are not, that he will keep his covenant even when we do not. That is the crown he has given you. You are crowned with compassion and his loving kindness. How beautiful and priceless is that crown. Let us always remember who gave it to us. Let us always remember what it cost God to give it to us. And let us wear our crown well. Let the crowns on our head connect with our hearts and cause us to love Jesus more and more. Let us be shaped and formed by the kingdom we inhabit, the king we love, and the crown we wear. Can you see the kingdom even more now? Forgiven, healed, redeemed, and crowned. Praise be to God. But it doesn't stop there. God satisfies your desires with good things. Over and against the vision of the good life, which culture peddles all day long, in God's kingdom, we have our deepest longings and desires satisfied in him. Last week, we learned about God creating a new heart in us. And out of that heart that he creates flows desires and longings. And it is God, in God, that we find all of them satisfied with good things. So often we are posed with this question, are you fulfilled? Are you satisfied in life, in work, in your marriage, in all these different contexts? Where do you find answers to these questions? Is it in work? Is it in money? Is it in power, status, sex, or identity? If you have pursued any of these things, then you know in the end that they fail to satisfy. They promise much, but in the end, you're left unsatisfied. Yet in the kingdom, we are promised that God will satisfy our desires. And when you think about it, it makes total sense. He is the creator, and he knows his creation. Verse 13 to 17 of the psalm says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. And the wind blows it over and it's gone, and the place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. The Lord has compassion on us. He knows what we are made of. He knows the short span of our lives here, and yet he promises to satisfy the desires of our heart with good things. Of course, the ultimate thing, not just a good thing, is God himself, and we find our desires satisfied ultimately in him. This is the vision of the kingdom we need to have in front of us continually. It answers and satisfies those deep questions, deep longings, and deep searches for meaning, purpose, and significance. Not just forgiven, not just healed, not just redeemed, not just crowned, not just satisfied, but also renewed. Springing forth like waters from the river of God. Life in the kingdom, life in love with Jesus, life empowered by the Holy Spirit ushers forth a renewed energy, vigor, and passion for life. we get a sense here of life in the kingdom, life in God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that it brings about a unique vigor and vitality that is compared to the king's youth being renewed like an eagle, which was a symbol of strength and vitality. Unfortunately, that doesn't mean we've found the well of eternal youthfulness that we so often read about in stories and see in films. But we can have a vigor for life in all stages of our life. Not because we've found some magic elixir, but because we've found a Savior and Lord, and we have been restored back to our Father who loves us and has great compassion upon us. And we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Whatever your age, life in the kingdom opens up a vigor and passion for life at every stage. Forgiven, healed, redeemed, crowned, satisfied, and renewed. Forget not his benefits. Dear friends, keep this image of the kingdom in front of you day in and day out. Don't let it depart from your hearts. Meditate on it. Let your heart and your loves be shaped by this vision of the kingdom. Let it get into your innermost being. In many ways, it lays the basis for and the foundation of discipleship and spiritual formation. When our heart and our loves are directed towards God, towards loving Jesus and being utterly captivated by him, towards the Holy Spirit and his power and closeness, we will become more and more like him. We will become more and more captivated by the King and his kingdom. And then this gets into us when we reflect on this, when we meditate, when we pray and reflect on all that the kingdom is. It gets into our hearts, it gets into our loves, and those things we are called to do, which we discussed last week, we begin to do them. Not because we have to, but because we find bubbling up inside of us desires to do them. Called to bring joy, called to restore the broken walls, called to care for the poor, the weak, and the vulnerable, called to share the gospel with the lost, called to a life of the cross, called to lay down our preferences for others, called to restore and reconcile. Praise God. Won't you let your heart and your loves be captivated by Jesus? Won't you ask for your heart and your loves to be directed towards Jesus, the Son of God? My prayer for each one of us is that we will fall ever deeper in love with Jesus, know the gracious, loving kindness of the Father, know the power and the passion of the Holy Spirit, and be utterly captivated by the vision of the kingdom we have put before us today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Let God work powerfully in you this week. He is positioning us and preparing us for the season to come. Let us do all we can to partner with him, to surrender to him, and be with him so that we are positioned well and prepared well for all that he is calling us to. Bless you and have a great week.